And these are the last three gifts out of the seven. I really love studying these gifts. I have always loved taking time to go through these seven gifts. I think that they are very important. I don't think a church can survive without these seven gifted kinds of people in a church. If you only come to church and you go home, that's not church. If you only expect that the pastor does everything, that's not church. Honestly, every person in this room is gifted with something you weren't before you got saved, and you're gifted to serve. You're gifted to minister. And maybe it's not to preach, but it's something. And you need to find out what that is and then do it. The most miserable Christian in this room is the one who is afraid to do it, because you're designed to do it. You are designed to serve. So I'm going to talk about the last three spiritual gifts of a transformed life. Now, the reason why we use the word transformed is because it's a Bible word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 starts off and says these words: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hold there for a second. I'm not presenting my body to die. I'm presenting my body to live. And as I live, what kind of life am I living? This is an ongoing thing that I'm doing now that I'm a Christian, a living sacrifice. I live holy. I live acceptable to my friends. Is that what it says? No, I live acceptable to God. And it's my reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, reminding yourself of these things, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What does he say? Come down out of your pedestal. Be a servant. Quit coming to church expecting everybody to notice you. Don't think so high of yourself. Step down. It says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, you're saved. You know you're a child of the King. You know all that. But don't get into this idea of, you know, I'm this, you know, I've got this great ability. Well, maybe you do. But I found that people who have talent usually take all the glory from God, and they use their talent and they get all the attention themselves. Like people who sing, they can put on a great performance and we forget about Jesus and we're all focused on them. You ever seen, you know what I'm talking about? So we're not talking about talent. We're talking about a gift that allows you, enables you to, out of nowhere, serve somebody and they not even know it. He goes on, he says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Still referring, comparing the human body to the Christians, to the body of Christ. And every one, we are all members one of another. We're interdependent. Having then gifts, and he goes on and he talks about that thing. So let me finish my introduction here. Every believer has been equipped from the inside out to serve, because when you serve, that makes you perfect. Now, I know you're perfect on the inside. You're complete in him. You lack nothing when you get born again. But on the outside, I'm still a mess. And how God changes me is by serving, is by humility, and is by meeting the needs of other people. So all of chapter 12 is focused on how to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Every one of the gifts that he gives are supernatural. Don't think for a second, I've used this illustration, don't think for 1 second that I was ever good at public speaking. Don't ever think that I was good at planning, that I was good at singing. All that stuff God develops in somebody after they're saved as they desire to serve. That's all I want to do. And God says, you know, I'll use you for this. And that's fine. So each gift, when you start using it, you'll find out God is the hand in the glove, like I've given you the illustration. He's the ability that you're using. So far, I've dealt with 4 gifts. All right. Let's go over the 7 of them. Verse 6, let's read 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Everybody's got a different gift. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth, on teaching; he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence; and he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, if you have any of these gifts, prophecy is preaching. I'm not foretelling the future. I'm telling forth the future. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen. I don't have a vision in the middle of the night. I don't have voices in my head of angels telling me what's going on. No, I've got a book. And I can tell you the future. I can tell you where you're going if you don't get saved. I can tell you that. I can prophesy that. When you get saved, you know what I can prophesy? You'll be in heaven with me. So prophecy is preaching. Ministry is serving. We've done these things. Teaching is discipleship. Exhorting, we looked at this last week, is urging and encouraging, edifying, building up other believers. Then there's giving, which we're going to talk about today, which is supplying people's needs. Ruling, which is managing and showing mercy. Three very big subjects. Let me give you some facts about these gifts. Well, the first fact is, if you had all of these gifts in operation, if there was one of you that had all of those seven things going on, you'd be a perfect Christian. You know why I can say that? Because you'd be Christ-like. He had all of those things. He was a perfect teacher, wasn't he? He was the best servant ever, wasn't he? He preached like there was no tomorrow. He gave, I mean, everybody who came to him, it cost him. He was one time he was walking through a crowd and a woman had an issue of blood. She had hemorrhaging for 18 years. And she crawled on the ground so nobody would notice her. And she came up and she just touched the hem of his garment and she was made healed that very moment. And Jesus said, "What just happened? For virtue is gone out of me." Now, virtue is an old word for strength. He lost health in order to give her health. And so he never fought it. He didn't say, "No, you're not taking my health from me." No, everywhere he went, he healed. He took time. I guarantee you, there were days where he didn't sleep for 3 days on straight. He would get up early in the morning, 4 a.m. in the morning, and pray through, or sometimes through the night. He was constantly giving. He's the best giver ever. You see, if you want to be Christ-like Christian, you put all of those things in motion as best you can, and the ones you're gifted with will shine. So facts about these gifts. Number one, you were saved to serve. That's what you are. Fact number two, God gave you a spiritual ability to do that serving well. You know, I want to say this. If you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you were forgiven so that you can forgive someone else. Amen. If you've been blessed being saved, you were blessed so that you'd be a blessing to others. You have been loved by Jesus Christ so that you could love even your enemies. You see, everything that God gave me was for someone else, wasn't it? If you've been given a second chance, God gave you that second chance so that you'd give second chance to someone else. If you've been taught, do you get taught when you come to church? Do you learn anything? If you've been taught, it's so that you turn around and teach someone else. You were saved to serve. And then God gave you an ability to do that well. None of these gifts are electrifying or sensational, but they're so needed. They can be used in the workplace, in your home, but most importantly, in our church. You know, I'm thirsty, and so my hand reaches for a cool drink of water, and that hand reaches to my mouth, and it refreshes my whole body. When we do what we've been gifted to do, we're like the hand ministering to the whole body. Maybe you're a finger that'll point someone to Christ as you ask the Lord to use you. Maybe you're a leg that supports the whole body. You ever seen the strength of carrying something during long hours of work? Maybe you're a shoulder that will lift someone who's down. Maybe you're a heart full of compassion. You're part of the body. Now, they should increase. The more I listen, if you have the gift of giving, we're going to talk about it in a minute. If you have the gift of giving, you'll find the more you give, the more money you have. You ever notice that? I can't explain it. The more you hold on to, the less you have. Ecclesiastes makes that very clear. There is that person who gives and yet is still rich. And those that withhold and they do it to penury or to poverty. You got to realize the more you give, the more God enables you to give. The more you start loving people, you find more love for more people. It should increase. Nobody in this room should be the same and living the same way as they did last year. You ought to be growing in all of these gifts. So So don't neglect to use your gift. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't go there. It says, neglect not the gift that is in you. Now, to neglect means to give no attention to it, to ignore the gifting, to refuse to use it for the benefit of the believers in the church. I dare say there's people like that in this church who say, well, God may be calling me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine that? Now, what we studied so far, we've gone through four of these things. We talked about preaching. We've talked about serving. We've talked about, and this thing is not keeping up, teaching and exhorting. But I want to explore the last three gifts and prayerfully get you to start to use them. I mean, somewhere along the line, you got to be able to say, that's me. So let's go to, we'll look at Romans 12:8, and I want to show you this verse. He's finishing these last three. He says, picks up with exhorting. He says, he that exhorteth, work on your exhortation. Use your exhortation. He that giveth, here's our first one, let him do it with simplicity. I think that's absolutely brilliant. When we talk about the special gift of giving, we're talking about being a giver. Look at Acts chapter 20. You're in Romans. Go back to the left. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I'll define it in a moment, but I want you to see it. If I asked you, what is the opposite of a giver? What would you say it is? A Scrooge, okay? A taker? Huh? A hoarder, very good. How about a freeloader? You ever thought of that? How about somebody who's selfish? That shouldn't be us. That should not be so. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Paul is saying, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, the body that belongs to God now, these hands have ministered unto my necessities. What is he saying? My hands have taken care of me like they should. And they've ministered to them that were with me. Wait a minute. He didn't only take care of himself, did he? He took care of others. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring, it takes a lot of work. You ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Go back to the left. Find Matthew chapter 5. Every believer is supposed to be a giver. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. I've got some scripture for you today. So keep your fingers ready to go. Matthew 5, 28, 38, sorry. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's justice. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Don't fight it. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, ouch, give to him the other. That's what he's saying. Turn to him the other cheek. Now I doubt anybody in this room would find that easy. And yet Jesus said it, give him the other cheek. Let's keep going. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, hey, let him have thy cloak also. What? Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee, force thee to go a mile, go with him what? Go with him twain. Go with him two. What's he saying? Give more than is expected. Be a giver. Now, hopefully you won't have to go through that very often. But you know, if you already are a giver, you won't have a problem when somebody demands of you, you give them more than they ask. Let him have what he's asking of you. That's the life of the Christian. You know what the life of the Christian ought to be? Just giving stuff away. We live in the West. We collect stuff. We hoard stuff. That's the word. We buy stuff and we put it up in the attic. We never look at it again. People buy clothes and they wear it once and then they never wear it again. That's us. Jesus owned one set of clothes. The disciples, when Jesus sent out, he said, don't take two coats with you. Don't even take your man bag with you, your purse. Don't go preparing no, I want you to trust me. That was rough. And he said, when you go, be a blessing. Find a way to give. Find a way to bless the people. And if they don't want it, knock the dust off your feet, go to the next town. You don't have to have money to be a blessing, amen? You do have to have a heart so that you seek to give. Giving stuff away. To give means to transfer the ownership of something to someone else without compensation or without reward. Giving without any strings attached. So if I come along and I'll just use a stupid example. I come and I hear that Tom doesn't have his computer's dead. And so I've got a computer and I'd give him my laptop. Now, when I give it to him, what am I doing? I'm transferring ownership of it to him, am I not? It's no longer mine, unless I'm an Indian giver. You ever hear that phrase? When we were growing up, he's an Indian giver. He always takes it back. I don't know where it came from. But when I give, I don't say, I want that back. No, it transfers ownership. It's no longer yours. When you give stuff away, it's referred to being open-handed instead of tight-fisted. It willingly shares what you have to meet someone else's need. Now, you know what the government does? They come in, and I love being liberal, and I love liberals. Watch the meaning of my word. You see, the modern liberal is constantly giving money away, but whose money are they giving away? Our money. Now, if that guy or woman up in the doll wants to give money away, let them give them money away. But they shouldn't be claiming that they're liberal giving my money away. That's called thievery. So I'm all for giving money away. But can you imagine I came along and I said, Jerry, look over there. And I take his wallet. And then I start giving money away. And everybody says, boy, Craig's a great giver. But I'm using Jerry's money. That's not the thing that we wait for the government to take care of people. Don't you do that. We're a church. And a New Testament church takes care of ourselves. We meet our needs. We don't write to the government to give us another entitlement. So learn to become a giver. Will you give your time and your money to people who need it right here? Just be a blessing to them. Don't send your money to some religious organization up in Dublin or over in Spain or over in America. Be a giver here. It's so easy to give to an organization. How about giving to a real person? Give to our missionaries. I mean, they're doing stuff by faith. They'll keep doing whether we send them any money or not. Amen? Think about this for a second. How do we give them money? We give. Be a giver. But the truth is, not every believer has the gift of giving, which is way beyond that. See, this gift is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute a lot of their natural resources, like money or time or talents, to the Lord. They do it as unto the Lord. They give without anybody knowing, and they just give it unto the Lord, and it goes to people, and it's just wonderful. The gift of giving is the drive to give things away without fear or worry about your lack. You know, if you have the gift of giving, you'll give away all your money and then realize, I don't have any money for food. That's the gift of giving. It's not natural. It is the supernatural ability where Jesus channels through you the meeting of the needs of someone else, even when it hurts you. Matthew chapter 4, chapter 14. Matthew 14, I'll show you this in action. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." What are they saying? Let them take care of themselves. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." You be a giver. Now, what's Jesus about to do? He says, if you have a heart to give, if I put you in a situation, to meet it, especially when the Lord puts it on your heart to be a giver, all of a sudden you will find the ability to give. Watch the next verse. Verse 16, did we read that? But okay, verse 16. Verse 17, he saith unto him, and they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And Jesus, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat. And were, what did those disciples become?
givers. Now, they would have said, oh, I don't have enough to give. That's not the question. Will you give? If you have the desire, say, Lord, I want to see what you're going to do. I'll show you this thing with a couple of examples. I'll get to the examples in a second. Just for characteristics, a person with this supernatural gift, they are charitable by nature. They are generous by nature. They since being saved, they're very comfortable with giving their money away. Before they got saved, their money was their God. But as soon as they got saved, their money mattered nothing to them. Their house didn't matter to them. That kind of car they drove didn't matter to them. They just want to be a blessing. They are disciplined. They are frugal. That means they're careful, responsible with their money. They actually care about their spending habits. They actually plan. Now, I don't know if you do this or not, but it's very important. If you want to make sure that you have money to give away, you have to not spend all your money. Nod your head. You see, we'll spend all our money. We get paid on Thursday, and by Saturday, all our money's gone. Don't do that. Set some aside and hold on to it so that when there's a need, all of a sudden you've got money there. That's called being frugal, careful with your money, and resourceful. They're good at figuring ways of making money to be able to give. Say, well, I only get $250 a week, and all of my bills are take up 249 euros. Okay, I understand that. But if you have the burden to be a blessing, to be a giver, you'll do side jobs. You'll mow grass. You will do something to make extra money, not so that you're getting independently wealthy, but so that you can give it away. Did you know there are people in this room that have that gift, and yet they don't do it? They're frugal. They know how to save money, but they're investing in Bitcoin instead of in burdens and people's problems and in souls and in other believers. Be resourceful. They'll make bake sales. They'll buy and sell things on eBay. I met a family. The kids all make buku money. They buy in cheap things on eBay and then put it back on there for double the price. And they make money at it. And those kids personally support their own missionaries because they want to be a blessing. Now, why do they do it? To meet someone else's need in a real way. You ever heard the phrase, prayer never did anybody any good? Well, I don't believe that at all. But if all you do is pray, you're not doing enough. Because if somebody's hungry, James says, don't just say, be blessed. Yeah. James says, take care of them. Meet their need. Amen. So you meet someone else's need. And a person who is a giver is concerned about, here's the motto. See, the government has hijacked the word welfare. You know who's supposed to have that concern? Christians. I'm supposed to care about Tom. How are you doing? Don't answer me. I don't want to hear about it. Okay. No. I'm supposed to be concerned about people's welfare. I'm supposed to, when I find out, now, is this not true? We rarely want to know how people are because we don't want to help. But there is a gift in us, in several of you. I could just say, you and you and you, I know you have the gift of giving. You care about other people. Now, there are three examples of gift giving that I want you to look at here. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And this woman here is an amazing woman. She's a woman with two mites. Now, a mite was less than a farthing, which was less than a halfpenny, which was less than a penny. These are the tiniest bit of coinage ever. And that's all she has in the world. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41 down to 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury in the temple and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in how much? Much. Oh, they put in. Looked like a lot of money. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. He said, hey, come over here. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which cast in into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. Maybe they got 1,000 euros that week and they gave 100. Amen. Great. But they only gave out of their abundance. But she, out of her want, her lack, she did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. That was all the money she had. Now, what did she have? She had the gift of giving. Now, here's a widow. Do you know what the purpose of that gift was that they were collecting in the temple? It was for widows. Wait a minute. Here's a widow giving away all her living so that some other widow would be taken care of, even when it was so little. And Jesus said, she gave in more. That's the gift of giving. Here's another one. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, which is an old way of saying, we want you to understand about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God's been very gracious to them. Watch how he says that God's been gracious to them. How that in a great trial of affliction, they're going through trouble, the abundance of their joy in the midst of that trouble and their deep poverty, it all abounded unto the riches of their, here's our wonderful word, liberality. For to their power I bear record, I can testify because I've seen it. Yea, it was even beyond their power that they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They were giving something to Paul. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The background of this is there was a famine going on in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem did not have jobs. They had been kicked out of their houses. They were living in tents. They were struggling, and the famine made everything worse. And so these Christians up in Macedonia, 1,000 miles away, didn't have any money. They were going themselves through economic trouble and also political upheaval. And the Christian says, let's give. And they gave, and they gave, and they gave. And Paul said they just wanted to enjoy the fellowship of giving. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. If you're going to have the gift of giving, you first have to say, Lord, I'm not in charge anymore. This wallet of mine is not mine. If you want me to open it, I will. If you want me to give, I will. I'm not going to fight you. Gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And they collected the gift and they took it down to Jerusalem. So they had, that church became full of givers. I'll show you one more, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians 4, 15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. Nobody else wrote me and sent me any money to take care of me. Now that's you got to understand, he's not begging and he's not regretting. I want you to see something. He's just making a statement. He's saying, you know what? Out of in my years of preaching the gospel, doing it for free and going from town to town, the church just forgot about me. And he says, no church communicated with me is concerning giving, receiving, but ye Philippians only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, he sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift. I'm not looking for money. But I do desire fruit that may abound to your account. I know that this is making you more perfect Christians. He says, verse 18, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which he sent, which were sent from you. It was an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice. I knew you made a personal sacrifice to give, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But I'll tell you this, Philippians, because you have supplied my need, watch what he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Here's the great truth. You start taking care of people and God will take care of you. Don't you dare say that, well, you know, they should be able to take care of themselves. Of course they should. But if they're in a situation and you look and you go, man, I tell you what, I'm going to have to do without if I try to take care of that problem, if I try to take care of that need, if I try to step in and not allow them to go hungry or to be kicked out of their house or whatever situation. If I start just giving, guess what? Then when I do have a need, guess who's going to take care of me? God. Yes. My God is going to take care. Because you took care of somebody else, God will take care of your need. I think that's a good deal. Would you agree? Yes. It's a great deal. Now, I have some concerns about money. Number one, beware of loving your money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that if you love your money, it's going to be a trap. You don't have to go there. Just let me just run through. They that will be rich fall in temptation and snare. If you want to be rich, you're going to get into a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know what? If you love something more than you love God, you're into trouble. And we usually love money. Which while some have coveted after money, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Beware of loving money. You know what? I need to love people. Yes. If I get my heart right, money's not my focus anymore. People with this gift will need to give whatever God says give with simplicity. Remember our verse says give with simplicity. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go back to the left and find Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Did you know money gives everyone a sense of power and popularity? If you got money, you feel like you have the power to control people. You know, the more money you have, the more you can tell people what to do because you can pay them to do whatever you want done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms. And alms is mercy giving. It's giving out of kindness, out of charity. Do not your alms in front of people and before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. Can you imagine if every time somebody came into church and they passed by the offering box, they picked up a trumpet and went, doo, doo, doo. Here goes 100. You know, some people would like to do that. And some people did it back then. And Jesus said, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, verse 2 continues, I say unto you, they have their reward. They've already got their appreciation. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, when you see somebody and you give them a fiver, or you give to church, or you give to missions, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. What a unique statement. You know, there's my left hand normally doesn't care what my right hand's doing, but when it comes to money, the left hand will stop it. You know, don't let anything interfere. Just give, and the left hand's busy doing something else. You're doing it with simplicity. That thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee one day openly. When you give, do it secretly and simply without any thought of return. Don't worry about, Lord, you know, I've given X amount this month. You know, you owe me. Don't you dare say that. He already gave you the money to give. Yes. And when you give back to God, he's going to take care of you. But I just went, listen, if I try to keep track of the books, I throw my hands up. I say, I can't figure it out. I don't know how I end up with more money. But I end up because I put him first and I just give. I'm just telling you, you ought to already be a giver. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have the gift of giving? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Just be a channel through which God uses you to help other people. I think some people get wealthy, not so that they can hoard it on themselves. I think God gives some people money so they can be a blessing to others. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But the Holy Spirit says for you to give, you ought to give. Amen. That's the gift of giving. Let me talk to you about verse 8 goes on. He says the gift of ruling. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 8. He that exhorteth, work on your exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth now, do it with what? Diligence. Let's talk about the gift, what it means. It is the special ability that God gives to members of the body of Christ to understand the goals that God has for a church ministry. And is the gift to be able to devise and execute effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals. That's very technical because it just takes a long time to include everything. But I'll tell you what it means. It means being in charge. That's what it means. It means that you're willing to just take charge of a ministry, whether it is soul winning or whether it is Sunday school or whether it is church finances or whether it is a Bible club, and taking charge of it and making sure it works and making sure you got everything to make it work. You got all the people there. That's ruling. That's management. In simple terms, it is managing people and projects. And I thank God for people who have this gift, because honestly, most people hate managers. They hate people being a boss. But every church needs them. Our independent spirit that we have as Christians in this modern age makes us instinctively rebels. We don't like being told what to do. Pastor comes along. Okay. We don't like somebody being in charge over us. But that is what a pastor is. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 13. He's a ruler. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 says, remember them which have the, where's our word? The rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith, you should follow their faith concerning the end of their conversation. What's the end point of their conversation? Verse 9, verse 8, is Jesus Christ. You consider, they focus on Jesus, then I'll submit. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look in verse 17, still the same chapters, 13, 17. Don't just remember them, honor them, but obey them. Verse 17 says, that have the rule over you, submit yourselves. You know, there are times where a pastor has to say to somebody, says, you need to get this right. You need to stop doing that. You need to get into this ministry. That's where you can do the best. Rarely does a pastor do that. But when he does, you're supposed to submit. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They're not looking out for your wallet. As they that must give an account one day, that they may do it with joy and say, Lord, he listened. Lord, she got right. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. One more, look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. That means greet them. Don't forget, they're people too. It's nice to just treat them like they're part of the family. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Rulers understand what needs to be done for a church to do God's will, and they just love to get it done. They see a project, they see some cooking needs to be done, or they see some lessons that need to be written, or they see some kids that need to be brought in and got into control. They see some estates that need to be witnessed to, and they live to do it. And some of you used to be like that. Amen. Some of you used to be excited about going soul winning and you cooled off. You have the gift. Don't neglect it. Say, Lord, I've cooled off and I'm sorry. Restore to me that gift. I don't mind if pastor ever put me into a ministry or something with the best of my ability, I'm going to do it. And if I fail, I fail. But I want to be used. I'll give you some examples. Just without looking at it, there's a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem. It's about 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed the walls and the city and the temple. Ezra's rebuilding the temple. But Nehemiah, looking at those walls, saying, the city's unsafe. It's a place nobody can live in. You know what he gets the burden to do? Go down there and start building that wall. And he gets the people. They're all volunteers. Nobody's getting paid. He gets them all together. And he says, let's do this thing. And they start to rebuild the wall, and they go through discouragement, and he keeps them encouraged, and he has the gift of exhortation along with it. but he takes the task of rebuilding the walls and he gets it done. It's a great thing. It's his diary when you read the book of Nehemiah. It's the diary of a manager doing something for God. There's another example, and his name is Joseph. We don't have time, but Joseph, he's gone through hell on earth, man. He's been hated by his brothers. He's been thrown in prison unjustly. And then one day, he's brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets a dream, and he says, Pharaoh, there's coming a famine, and you better get ready. You need to start stocking up. You got 7 years of plenty to stock up the food, because after that, it's all going to disappear. You're going to be starving if you don't get this thing in motion. You know what Pharaoh says? Joseph says, you need somebody to take this thing and keep Egypt alive. You need somebody in charge. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, who better than you? And he puts Joseph under him and he says, you're now ruler over Egypt under me. He made him a ruler and everybody had to obey him because he was saving them. He was used by God to save even the Jews who came in as a pitiful, poor people, 75 of them, and he took care of them. And Joseph is an example of somebody who had management skill. And some of you have that skill. You know what's a shame? You're wasting it only on your job. And you may be great at your job, and this church needs you too here. That's why God gave you that gift. There are 24 more in the Bible. I don't have time to look at it. But God uses people to make sure everything keeps working. It doesn't happen automatically. You need people. So how do you know if you have this gift? Well, it's real simple. You love creating order out of chaos. You see something and you go, man, this hasn't been working. This is all a mess. Let's get to work. And you don't mind fixing chaos. You will have a knack of developing strategies and plans to reach the goal. You love to organize things. I have a son, his name's Joel. He was very particular. When he'd made Legos, he would build it once and then he'd put it on his shelf. And if mom ever went up there and was dusting and shifted it to the side, he'd come back and he'd put it back in his spot. And he would organize stuff. He had to have everything in his place. That's a sign you got the gift of managing. You see what needs to be done and you like things in their place. You help provide direction. You see somebody, they don't know what they're doing, and you say, I got something for you to do. Here, would you help with this? And that's just part of their nature. They just get people involved. And come on back. You're not afraid of failing. If you have this gift, guess what? You're going to run into obstacles. You're going to have disasters, but you're not afraid of failing. Because you the goal is to do something for God. Let me show you the last one. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Not Hebrews, Romans. I'm in Hebrews. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Look at the last part. One of the most important gifts in a body, in a church body. Last part of verse 8 says, he that showeth mercy, do it how? With cheerfulness. You ever hear, God loveth a cheerful giver? All right. The best definition of this gift is found in Luke chapter 10. You can leave Romans. Go to Luke chapter 10. In verse 30, mercy is the compassion, the tenderness of heart that'll cause a person to overlook whatever they may be doing to you, or even overlook how they are treating other people. You treat an offender better than he or she deserves. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. I got to get there myself. You know the story of what we call the Good Samaritan, chapter 10 and verse 30. It says this. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Now get the idea. This is a Jew. This is a Jew of Jews. And he's robbed, which stripped him of his raiment, took his clothes. They wounded him and the thieves departed, leaving him half dead. So he's not just robbed. He's been beat up. He's been mugged. Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite When he was at that place, he came and looked on him, and he also passed by on the other side of the street. But a certain Samaritan, let's use the word half-breed. That's what he was. He's not a Jew. His parents were mixed with Gentile pagans. Here comes this Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where this other man was, this Jew. And when he saw him, he should have done what? He should have just passed on by. Because how did the Jews treat the Samaritans? Like they didn't exist. The Jews wouldn't walk on the same side of the street that the Samaritan would. The Jews only did business with Samaritans about certain things on certain days. They treated Samaritans like we have known in our history, like racists. They were very cruel toward the Samaritans. This Samaritan probably has been mistreated most of his life, and he stumbles upon this Jew who is bleeding and hurt and crippled in the middle of the road. And what does it do? He had compassion on him. See the end of verse 33? When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds. He actually touched him. Pouring in oil. His own personal. People kept it because they were in the sun all the time. Oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast. He had his own donkey there. And he brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he had to go on to do his business. He took out 2 pence, that's 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. You take care of him now, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. I'll take responsibility for whatever costs he inflicts on you. Now, Jesus asked, which one of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the man that Jesus was talking to, he said that he showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You know, when you see pain that's in someone else and you have empathy, that is a sign that you have the gift of mercy. When you love to laugh with somebody who's happy, that is a sign of the gift of mercy. You know, a prophet can see somebody get into sin and rebuke them and call them to correct their sinful behavior. But a merciful person will look at, I wonder what brought them to this place. I wonder what burdens they're bearing. I wonder what problems lie behind that sin or that failure. See, you need both. You need the prophet to call out sin, and you need the one that shows mercy to come in and says, let me help him a little bit before we have to deal with him harsher. It's nice to have both. Amen. Mercy is the compassion or the mildness or tenderness of heart that causes a person to overlook injuries, treat an offender better than they deserve. It inflicts less punishment than justice demands. I'll give you an example. All right, there's our Samaritan. Oh, wait. I thought I had one more picture in there. I don't. Anyway, you ever been in a situation where you're not paying attention to driving your speed, and you go a little faster than you should on the South Link? You never do that. And then you see a guard up behind you. How do you feel? You go, I might as well put my hands up, right? And that guard is right behind you, and you start praying, don't you? You know what mercy is? When the guard pulls around and goes after somebody else. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand what that ought to teach you? That I was speeding. He should have pulled me over. I should have gotten a ticket. Go get him, mister. And you just rejoice in mercy. Amen? That's mercy. When God has been merciful to you, shouldn't you be merciful to somebody else? And not be so harsh and not hold them accountable? Wow. Did you know, and I better... I already gave you all of that stuff. Oh, that was my... Yeah, you look in your rearview mirror and you see that guard behind you. Did you know, and I'm through, there's a box in the center, the Holy of Holies in the temple in the Old Testament. Inside that box was the absolute all righteous, all holy commandments of God. Absolute right and wrong. You know what was on top of that box called the Ark of the Covenant? A mercy seat. That when you came before God, the law said you are guilty. But there was a seat upon which God sits that he says, I want to show mercy, which is I want to find a way to not judge you like you deserve. And that was where the high priest would come in once a year with the blood of the lamb and would splatter the top of that mercy seat with the blood of an innocent lamb in your place. And us sinners would walk away forgiven because God had mercy on us and poured out judgment on the lamb. Do you understand how wonderful that is? You know, when you start to appreciate mercy, you might just start showing mercy. And wouldn't it be nice if we had a bunch of merciful people in this group? We weren't just so hard on one another. And I think we're doing pretty good. But there are times when we do become very critical and we're very hard at home, amongst ourselves, we're very critical. And the world has done that. If you're watching all the YouTubes and all the legacy news and the mainstream media and you're on your Facebook, you're going to come into church like a bear. Amen. And I'm telling you, repent and come in with mercy. Come in realizing you should be dead and you need to be a blessing and show mercy with cheerfulness, joyfulness, and say, phew. So-and-so hurt me last week. I don't even remember. I refuse to remember because I found mercy in my God. So here's the end. We've covered seven very big deals of gifts. Every one of us have been gifted with an ability to have to live a transformed life. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. As we looked at the gifts of the Spirit, I want you to use them. You say, I don't know what my gifts are. Try using one of them. I mean, I try to encourage all of our men. There ought to be a time where you'd be willing to say, I'll try preaching. I'll preach to the men or I'll preach at the luau or just try, gentlemen. See if that's your gift. I don't know how to tell you you got the gift. There's no big arrow pointing at your head in the morning. There's nothing that says it. Sometimes you just find out. Sometimes you need to go sit in with Betsy in children's church, find out. Do you love teaching? Are you willing to be used to teach? Find something. Just serve. Just, I got to tell you this, don't neglect it. I want to say probably half of you know you got something that you should be doing and you won't do it. Don't do that. It's like you having a kid and you won't take care of them. You need to take care of your gift and use it. Do you even know what that gift is? And are you willing to use it? Church is the best place. This church is a great place. Listen, you wanna preach and fumble over your words? We'll still say amen, won't we? Amen. Because we love you. This is the best place for you to serve. Amen. Would you serve with me? I love it. 44 years ago, I got saved. 6 months after I got saved, I surrendered to preach. Didn't know what that meant. Surrendered to be a missionary. And I never look back. I love serving. I hope you do too. I hope you want to. Don't waste. How many of you think we got 20 more years on this planet? How many think we got 20 more years? Anybody? 10, 5, 2, 1. Let's live them for the Lord. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for not just calling us outside of ourselves to do something other than serve ourselves. Thank you for the call, but thank you that you've gifted us to do it. There's nothing that you ask us to do that you don't enable us to do. And it won't be like we want. It'll always be like you want. It'll be perfect. If only we would do it. So in this room, 100 people, I pray there would be 100 servants. In different ways, using their gifts at different times, but all ministering to one another. Because it's as if we're ministering to you when we've done it unto the least of our brethren. It's as if we're doing it to you. And I pray we would do it just for you. So, Lord, we've focused on these things. And I pray now we would live them. In Jesus' name, amen.